The Apostle Paul was God's appointed apostle to the Gentiles. Of course, he preached to Jews as well, but largely his ministry was to the Gentile nations. Peter was God's apostle to the Jew. Oh, I know that he also preached to Gentiles, but especially in the early part of his ministry, he preached to God's ancient people. It's remarkable when these two men came to die that God permitted them both to write inspired last letters or last epistles. In 2 Timothy, you have Paul's last epistle. He talks about his departure. He magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives his own personal testimony in that epistle. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Later on, near the end of the epistle, he urges Timothy and all who read his epistle, coming to us, as it were, from the very edge of the grave, to preach the word. To be in season and out of season. For he goes on to say the time will come when they be looked upon as fables. So he magnifies the authority and the power of the word of God. When you come now to Peter's last epistle, you find that he is speaking as Paul did, realizing, as he says in verse 14, that I shortly must cast off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. And he also, like the Apostle Paul, he speaks about the glory and majesty and the wonder and the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He speaks there about the wonder of sinners becoming partakers of the divine nature, being born again by the Spirit of God, born from above. He also goes on to speak about the provisions and the blessings that we have inherited through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he goes on to say, and beside this, speaking of the divine nature that is within us when we come to know Christ, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. And he talks and labels all these things mentioned here as these things. The gospel and the blessings that come from it and our inheritance in Christ. These things. He talks about them a good lot if you just look down at a chapter. For instance, there in verse 8 he says, if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He goes on to say, make your election sure, because he says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And then he goes on to mention his own ambition about these things just before he dies. Remember this, this is a dying man speaking here. He knows he must depart from this earth, and his whole mind is taken up by these things, because he goes on to say in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. You know them. Well, I'm going to still keep you in remembrance of them. And be established in the present truth. And then he goes on in verse 15, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." So it's very important what he's talking about here, the gospel and the provisions and the inheritance that we have in Christ, these things. Now the remarkable thing about this chapter is this. When he wanted to illustrate the truth of these things, the Spirit of God directed him to an incident, a marvelous event that happened during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. For he thinks back to the Mount of Transfiguration. And here's my text. You may have been wondering what I'm going to do this morning. Well, this is now my text. Because this is the illustration that God gave regarding these things. And here's what he had to say in verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." There's that word used again. Paul says, the time will come when they will turn the truth into fables. Now, Peter is emphasizing this fact that this is not a fable. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. And when we were with him on the holy mount. And then verse 19 he says, and he emphasizes what Paul emphasized in his last epistle, by preaching the word. Because he emphasizes now the authority and power of the word of God. For he says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now I want just for a few moments this morning to stop and look at why. Why did the Holy Spirit lead Peter when he was talking about these things? And he wanted to illustrate their power. Why did he direct them to the Mount of Transfiguration? Because that's what he did. Why? The first thing I want you to notice about this is that the events that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration were real. They were real. Peter says here, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." I know that Peter was an ignorant and unlearned man as far as the universities of the world would be concerned. But Peter was no fool. Before he met the Lord, he was a fisherman. He had his own craft, his own business. And I would think that he would be a clear-thinking, a hard-working man. He also became a mighty apostle. He was a majestic and powerful soul winner. He was a man who, despite what the world would say regarding his education, he was a man that was taught by Jesus himself. They took knowledge of Peter because he had been with Jesus. So he was no fool. And I can tell you this, the things that happened to Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration made a very deep and lasting impression upon him. He remembered those events till his dying day, because he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He could testify, as if you read through the three accounts given in the Gospels concerning what happened, you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took his three disciples, Peter, James and John, up to the top of the mountain, and he began to pray, and then as he prayed, the Bible says he was transfigured before them. His face shone with the brightness of his sun. Could you stop and think about that? The face of Christ shone like the brightness of the sun. His garments became white, whiter than ever seen upon this earth. Dazzlingly white, glistering in a most awe-inspiring fashion. And when the Lord was transfigured before Peter, the whole top of that mount was filled with an unearthly celestial light, the like of which Peter had never seen before in his life. Moreover, on that mount he saw two men that had long since departed from this earth. Moses, who died a very unusual death, God being the only mourner, and God buried him on the mount. And then Elijah, who went up to heaven in a chariot of fire, hundreds of years before this took place. But Peter, I don't know how he recognized them, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he knew it was Moses and Elijah. And they were there. And I'll tell you something more. He remembered what they were talking about. They were talking about his death and what that death would accomplish on Calvary's cross. And then a bright cloud appeared to add to the air of mystery and supernatural majesty and power. And out of that bright cloud, the voice of God spoke directly to Peter and to James and to John. He heard the voice of God. And what did God say? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the mount, or when the cloud drifted away, none was seen, save Jesus only. I want to tell you something. What Peter saw that day never left him. The things that happened to him had such an effect upon him that he lived in the light of those things for the rest of his sojourn on this earth. Because when God said to Peter as well as to James and John, "This is my beloved Son, hear him," he heard him. Peter obeyed that. He heard Christ. He trusted in Christ. He followed Christ, even unto death, giving the very shedding the blood of his veins for the testimony that he would bear. Moreover, Peter realized as never before the importance of the death of Christ. The death of Christ would be the way to heaven. He had just got a glimpse of heaven. He had got a glimpse of that Lamb fairer than day. The light that shone on the Mount of Transfiguration was something unearthly, something heavenly. And Peter realized that day, because of the topic of conversation between the Lord Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, he realized that the only way to heaven was through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Moreover, he also realized as never before that there is a hereafter. Oh, he knew beyond shadow of a doubt from that moment onwards that there is a hereafter, because there was Moses. He was dead. He was dead for hundreds of years. But there he was, speaking to Christ. Elijah, taken to heaven hundreds of years ago. There he was, speaking to Christ. There is a hereafter. And Peter realized that. And there is a hereafter, dear friends. Oh, I know some people today hope there's not. We're taught today to be evolutionists. We all descend from some inferior creature. And as the tree falls, so it will lie. That's why people live the way they do. They hope that they can live whatever way they like. And when they die, that's all it is. To just be rest and peace. Nothing more. Nothing to take
worry about.
But Peter knew. He knew. Because of the events that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, that there is a hereafter. Of course, that's a blessing to God's people. That's an assurance to the people of God that there is a heaven to be in as well as a hell to shun. And so first thing I want you to notice here is that the events that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration were real. They're true. They're not fables, not fairy tales. They are absolutely the truth of God. The second thing I want you to notice about this portion of Scripture and what Peter had to say about the Mount of Transfiguration and why he was led to speak about it when he was talking about these things. The second thing is this, that Peter, in his desire to impress these truths upon his readers and his listeners, he directs our attention to an even greater proof than his own eyesight. For he goes on to say, in verse 18, he says, "We heard the voices from heaven, we heard, and when we were with him on the holy mount." And then he goes on to say, "We have the more sure word of prophecy." We have the more sure word of prophecy. What do you mean by that? Well, what he meant was that if you don't believe me, if you don't believe what I saw, if you don't believe what I heard on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you think I made it all up, if you think I had some sort of a hallucination, if you think it's all just fantasy, my imagination, then Peter says, listen, the Word of God teaches the same things. The Word of God teaches the same things that I'm talking about, the things that I saw and the things that I witnessed. We have the more sure word of prophecy. The Bible itself testifies to the truth of these events. Peter, on the mount, he heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The Bible exhorts us all to hear him, to listen to what Christ said. Let me give you some of the things he said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Pay attention. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the light of the world." He made these wonderful statements. And moreover, the Bible testifies to the truth of the topic of the conversation that was on the Holy Mount. They spoke about the death and what he should accomplish at Calvary. And you know, dear friends, that is the message of the Bible from start to finish. From Genesis to Revelation, that is the message of the Bible. The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by accident that those two men that were speaking to the Lord about his death that he would accomplish at Calvary, those two men, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets, and between them they represent the Old Testament. Now I know the New Testament is very clear and precise and exact about the historical facts of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But the Old Testament, before he even came to this earth, the Old Testament speaks all the time by symbol, by shadow, by illustration of the
death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. You remember when the Lord rose from the dead and he met the two on the road to Emmaus, and they were all discouraged and depressed because Jesus had been put to death upon the cross at Calvary, and they thought that that was the end of everything and all their hopes were gone. And the Lord came by and walked with them. They didn't recognize him. Their eyes were prevented from seeing him as he was, but he walked with them, and then he talked with them. He asked them questions, and then he said these words in Luke 24. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? There's Calvary. And entered into his glory. There's his resurrection. Listen. And beginning at Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch. Beginning there. Because at this time there was no New Testament at all. Hadn't yet been written. Just the Old Testament. But that's where the Lord turned them to. He turned them to the Old Testament. And he said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. There's Moses and Elijah together. Moses. All the prophets. He expounded, he explained unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? The death, resurrect, he explained those things. Later on, he met the disciples in the upper room when they were terrified. And they didn't know what to do. Christ himself, they thought, being dead, that was all finished. And he appeared unto them. And here's what he said. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, and of course written largely by David, who himself was a prophet, concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And there you have his death and his resurrection. So the whole Bible, from Genesis right through to Revelation, only has one message. These things. Peter's talking about these things. This glorious message of the gospel. The inheritance that the believer has in Christ. The provisions that God has made for him. Having thereto virtue and faith and knowledge and temperance and so forth and patience. Having these things. This is the great message of the Word of God. And of course, when the Bible also teaches a hereafter. Peter realized there was a hereafter on the mount. If he never realized it before. But the Bible teaches a hereafter. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about heaven. Peter caught a little glimpse of it, but the Lord speaks about it with authority and power. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. You see, here is something that is real and true. Not only did Peter see it on the mount, but the Bible declares it. The more sure word of prophecy speaks about the glories, the majesty, the power, the blessings of heaven. Well, let the world mock and scoff and talk about pie in the sky, but that heaven is a real place. And the Lord is there preparing for his people. And that is something that we as Christians should always remember. That is the helmet that we wear, the helmet of hope, that we go forth and forward day by day, knowing that we're marching to Zion, beautiful city of God. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about hell. He spoke about it in no uncertain fashion. 13 times he mentions Gehenna, place of fire, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so all of these things that Peter saw on the mount, we have the more sure word of prophecy. And these things are that which the believer should meditate upon, because you notice here, and with this I close, he said we are to heed the combined power, not only of Peter's eyesight and earshot, but we are to heed the authority of the Word of God. Because it goes on to say, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. That's what every Christian should do. Take heed. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And the day star means the bearer of light. Take heed. Pay attention. Consider the light that you've received, the knowledge that you're given. These things that we're speaking about are not fables. They're not fantasies. They're not hallucinations. They're real. They're true. More real in this world, because this world will pass away someday. But they that do the will of God shall abide forever. As you notice there, to the Christian, these things are like a light in a dark place. And we should think about them, live in the light of them, meditate upon them, and seek to make them part and parcel of our everyday existence as we march towards glory and towards heaven itself. Because you notice there, it says in verse 8, if these things be in you, if they're in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great promise. It goes on to say, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And perhaps there are some who have wandered away from God, and they're in misery this morning. They're a prodigal, like the prodigal, backslidden. Well, you need to get back to the Savior. You need to lean upon him. I'll restore to you the joy of his so great salvation. And my last thought is this, that if you are not a Christian, if you're not a Christian this morning, then you would need to take heed of these things. You need to take heed of them. They're real. Peter, he was an eyewitness to his glory and majesty. The Word of God testifies that what he saw is real. It's true. Everything he saw is also underlined in the Scriptures of truth. So you have a twofold witness here. You have a man who saw things that very few people have ever seen. He was an eyewitness to his majesty and glory, and he heard things that were marvelous and wonderful. But the Bible also testifies to these things even more powerfully. And even Peter himself admitted it. He says we have the more sure word of prophecy. Just in case you think I've made a mistake, well, the Bible backs me up. It backs me up all the way. Therefore, if you know not Christ this morning, I would beg if you to stop and consider. Make your calling and election sure. Because hear me, all of us, our immortal souls, we're marching on the pathway of life. It will have an end. It will have an end for us all. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And therefore, we need to make our calling and election sure, that we know Christ, that we're saved by his grace, that we're washed in his blood, that we're trusting in the work that even Moses and Elijah talked about on the mount, the work, the finished work that he would accomplish on Calvary's middle tree. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I would beseech you all that ere you leave this building, you might make those words your personal testimony and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ I trust that as we meditate upon these things to God's people, they may act as a blessing. They may act as a challenge to us. Day by day, as we seek to follow the Lord and as we seek to serve Him. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts this morning.